We're so thankful to be able to come to your place of attending this gospel broadcast today. And we invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 11, the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at, Lord willing, chapter number 11. We want to focus our mind and our thoughts upon verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, it shows you when it started. It marks it off as the days of John the Baptist, from that until the time that Jesus was speaking this, the kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing as the kingdom of God, suffereth violence. What does that mean? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That verse has been a strange verse to my mind and heart for many, many years. And I begin to look at it, and I think that's what the Lord wants us to look at today. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter number 11. We'll begin reading with verse number 7 and read down through verse 15 and get our text. And then we're going to look at the kingdom suffering violence. You pray for us as we pray for you, and God will help us that we might have the Word become flesh and dwell among us, that the Word of God becomes our flesh. We are incorporated. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, who is he? He's the Word. So we want to consume the Word that we might be able to have the Word become part of us and to strengthen and enable us. Now, verse 7 of Matthew 11 starts like this. And as they departed, now that requires some instruction. As they, who is they? Verse number 2, John heard in prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples. So when these two disciples of John departed, it still left the multitudes that was gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, as they always were. Especially now that here is John sending two of his disciples to Christ, two of the most important figures on earth at that time. And it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, it's important to the Lord Jesus Christ that those people in that day understood who John was. And therefore it's important to us in our day to understand what is the significance of the ministry and the person of John the Baptist. You need to see this. If we don't see this and get it right, we will have a wrong understanding of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have all kinds of errors in our thoughts of what the schoolboys call eschatology, the doctrine of last things. And all of this millennialism will be plaguing you if you don't understand the doctrine and the work and the person of John the Baptist. All right, Matthew 11, 7. And as they, the two disciples of John the Baptist, departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes. Now he asks a question, and the question is, what did you not see? Well, that's not exactly what it says, but that's what he's talking about. In verses 7 through 9, he tells them what they did not see, but in verse number 14, he tells them what they did see. Whether they realized what they were looking at or not, Jesus interprets for them that which God had presented to them through the ministry of John the Baptist. That's what we're hoping to do. I want to be in the path of my master, the greatest preacher that ever has been, the Word himself. And I want to follow his footsteps, and in that he has called me by his grace into salvation and called me by his grace into the ministry. I want to use those things and ask God and call upon the Holy Spirit that I might be used as a tool of edification to you to help you understand now what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to understand then. So in verse number 7 through 9, he tells them what they did not see. Three things that you did not see. But in verse 14, he tells them what they did see. It's extremely important that you understand what we are to see when we look at John the Baptist. All right. Right in the middle of this, he uses the ministry of John the Baptist and the days of John the Baptist, verse number 12. We read it to you at the beginning. Now, from the days of John the Baptist until now. So he's going to mark off the time when John the Baptist started and the time when Jesus began to preach. That was a transitional period from the Old Testament prophets to the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was John's message? The kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. So they began to blend together their two ministries, and Jesus begins to tell John that it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus Christ is going to fulfill all righteousness. And John, thank you, Brother Bobby. And all the righteousness of God is going to be fulfilled by these two witnesses, the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist. So from the time that John the Baptist began ministering until Jesus started, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. That's what we want to look at. All right. Verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. That was his text. He was going to preach on the subject of John the Baptist. So it's not wrong if I attempt by the Holy Spirit and by the election of God to bring you this message today concerning John the Baptist. Concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Number one, did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? We want to look at that more fully later. He says, or what went ye out to see? Verse 8. Number two, would you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Have you ever seen John the Baptist aspiring to win the affections and the attentions of the elite? I'm just astounded in these last several days of all the pageantry and the pomp and circumstance of all that's going on in the death of Queen Elizabeth II. Unbelievable. All the horses are the same color. They're either all brown or they're all black. The guys that ride them are all, they all have the same outfit on. Everything's immaculate. It's just unbelievable the glory that you have in that kingdom. Millions of dollars it takes to establish a kingdom like that. Jesus said, did you ever notice John didn't come wearing fancy clothes in order that he could be accepted by the people in the White House? Here he is out here in the desert. He's wearing a leather girdle, and his diet is locusts and wild honey. What went you out to see? This man is not a minister that's aspiring to be the White House prophet. He is going to be the prophet of God. So, number one, he's not wishy-washy. It's not like a reed shaking in the wind. And Ephesians tells us we should not Ephesians 4:14, I'm getting into it. I said we're going to do it later. I guess this is later. Ephesians 4:14 gives you some understanding of what the Lord is talking about. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What went you out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? John's not some kid messing around with a new toy. He's grown up. He's fully developed. He is a man of God, and he's not tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. John's going to help you grow up into all things, into the head, which is Christ. When the baby is born, the head is its full size. The rest of the body's got to catch up with it over the years and grow up. One of the things that you learn to do when you become a new parent is you be sure to support that baby's head. You can hold his body in your arm, but you better make sure you put your hand under his head, because that is of greater weight than the rest of the body, and it can't sustain it, and you let it go, you'll break his neck. So we need to grow up, Christians. We need to grow up into the head, into all things. What kind of preacher do you need? You don't need a reed shaking in the wind. You don't need a man that says yay today and nay tomorrow. You don't need to be wishy-washy. We sing that song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And for those who love it best, love to hear it again. Tell it to me again. And we have a saying, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. So that preacher needs to be playing the same song. I don't care if it's the second verse or the third verse, it's still the same tune. He needs to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what Jesus was saying. What went you out to see? Did you just go out there to have somebody to tickle your fancy and to come up with something new that give you a good feeling so you can go away and say, well, you know, that was rather interesting. I might come back and hear that guy again. But you didn't learn anything about the Lord. So he said, what went you out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? No. You can't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, that they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Have you ever seen John down at the White House? Have you ever seen John in Buckingham Palace? I'm amazed at those guys that are whatever they are in the Church of England with all of their, you know, chains and crosses and uniforms and all of that stuff they wear. They're so, man looketh on the outward appearance, especially in religion. But where does God look? God looks upon the heart. You don't see John, first of all, with wishy-washy doctrine. Second of all, you don't see John trying to aspire to the elite. He don't dress outwardly to attract a place to where he can have his bread buttered more completely so that it would feather his nest. He's there because God called him to be there. He may be there with the people, and he may be there for the people, but he's one who is sent by God, and he has his calling and his commission from God himself. And he says what God says. So he's not trying to feather his own nest. Third thing he said, what went ye out to see? Verse 9, a prophet. Now here we go with something that really needs to be looked into. But what did Jesus say? He said, number one, he wasn't a reed shaking in the wind. Number two, he didn't wear soft garments like those who aspire to have the king's attention. And number three, was he a prophet? He said, yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. More than a prophet. Those four words in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 9 are words that should set you to studying and looking and asking and praying to God to make you understand what is the significance of John's ministry to Christ. What is the significance of John's ministry to me? What went you out to see? Why are you studying John the Baptist? You're going to have to settle that. You're going to have to understand that this was the only man that is called the forerunner. He goes before the Lord. Why is he more than a prophet? Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. The prophets prophesied of John. He's more than a prophet because the prophets prophesied of him. Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, Malachi 3:1, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is God speaking. I'm going to raise up a man. Where did he raise him up from? Well, he's going to go over to the school of the prophets, the elite, you know, over there that's graduated with the greatest honors. And they're going to have that tassel on their flat board hat and all that stuff, you know. No. I'm going to get a little nobody. I'm going to get a little woman whose womb is closed up, and I'm going to open it up, and she's going to produce one child. He's going to be John the Baptist. And who is he and what is he? He is my messenger. What is my messenger? Sent before me, he said, to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. John is Jesus' messenger. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So we come to understand that John the Baptist was a very essential individual, very unique individual. There was nobody else like him. He did not remain and become one of Jesus' apostles, because Jesus is going to say something about that even in this passage of Scripture. And he said he was more than a prophet. And in verse number 10 of Matthew 11, he quotes, Jesus Christ quotes Malachi 3:1 that I just read you. Let me say that again. In Matthew 11:10, as Jesus speaks and preaches concerning John the Baptist, he quotes Malachi 3:1. Listen at Matthew 11:10. For this is he, Jesus talking, for John is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. He quoted Malachi 3:1. John is more than a prophet because, number one, the prophets prophesied of him. Number two, he was the only man that could walk down the shores of the Sea of Galilee and seeth Jesus and say, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This human being and the scribes and Pharisees said, He ain't nobody. We know his mom and daddy. And his brothers and sisters, aren't they among us? We know him. He's just Jesus of Nazareth. No, he was Jesus of Bethlehem. Because they said there ain't no good thing can come out of Nazareth. Well, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But he came from Bethlehem. They were wrong about everything. So John, he says, is the one to come and say without hesitation, with understanding that here I am 2,000 some odd years later, still understanding and knowing that the one that John the Baptist pointed out, the human being that was walking down the shores of the Sea of Galilee, actually was God Almighty. He was Creator God. He is Creator God. He is Sovereign God. He is Savior Lord. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist could walk up to a human being and say, That's the one that made me. That's the one that made you. That's the Creator of the world. That's the Savior of the world. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. That's unique. Listen. Verily I say unto you, among, this is verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 11, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. You say, wait a minute, what about Enoch? He walked with God and he was not. Nope. John the Baptist is greater than him. What about the prophet Samuel? Great man of God. Come up in some hard circumstances. Grew up in an apostate church. Grew up in an apostate society. Mom and daddy had to leave him and walk away from him, and he was left, as it were, on his own with Eli and his wretched and reprobate household. And he turned out to be a man who did let none of the words of God fall to the ground. He could say at the end of his life, I took no bribes. I gave you what God gave me. And I'm free from the blood of all men because I've done what God said. That is an amazing testimony for the end of one's life. But John the Baptist was greater than him. What about David? The psalmist David, King David, a man after God's own heart. Jesus said John the Baptist was greater than him. Among all of those that are born of women, if you were born of a woman and you got a mama, John the Baptist is greater than you. That's what Jesus said. So listen, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, wait a minute. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You say, I'm scratching my head, preacher. I don't understand all that. Well, I'm going to help you as much as I can. I'm going to give you everything God's given me. I never hold anything back. I always dump out on you sometimes the whole load. It may be confusing to you, but if you'll go back through it and think about it and pray over it, I trust God will reveal it to you as well. He said that when the Holy Spirit comes, those that are born of the Spirit are greater than those that are born of the woman, of women. Zechariah. I hope this is what I want. Zechariah chapter 12. Here we go. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's see if this is what I want. Verses 8 and 10. Zechariah 12, 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God said there's coming a day when I'm going to pour out my spirit. And isn't that what Peter talked about when he says, men and brethren, we're not drunk, seeing it is but the whatever hour it was, too early to be drinking. He said, but this is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all men. And the Holy Spirit came, and when the new birth came, even though there was one who was the greatest one born of the natural birth, those who were born of the spiritual birth were far greater than him. Got it? Let me drag it by you one more time. Jesus said, of all men that were born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But you got to understand, until now. He said, until now. But now that the Holy Spirit is coming, has come, and I get that until now in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, but now that the Spirit of God has come, he says, those that are born of the Spirit, whether they be just Christians without a calling into the ministry, or apostles, or disciples, whoever they might be, pastors and teachers and evangelists, those men are greater than John. Why? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Of all the men that are born of women, John the Baptist is greatest. I don't care who you name, John the Baptist is greatest. It's not my opinion. It's not just Baptist doctrine. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said so. That's it. That's the way it is. I don't care who he is and how great history depicts him. He's not greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is greater than any man ever born of woman up to that point. But now those that are born of the Spirit, even the least of those that are born of the Spirit, are greater than John. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The Old Testament prophets talked in shadowy images, and it talked about things that would make us scratch our heads. Example, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "This is that it was prophesied by the prophet Joel." This is that. No doubt about it. What was happening in Jerusalem on Pentecost is exactly what Joel prophesied. All right, go back and read what Joel prophesied. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned to blood and the stars are going to fall out of the sky. What? Yes. Peter said, this is that. No doubt about it. But we didn't see the sun darkened and the moon turned to blood on the day of Pentecost. There you go. You're going to have to learn how the apostles interpreted the prophets. And that by doing so, you will understand that the prophets prophesied in things natural in order to show the supernatural that was to come. There evidently was such a shaking up in the eternals and in the heavens and the casting out of Satan and the bringing forth of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and him sitting upon the throne and become the reigning Lord, that so shook up the things of the heavens when the Satan was cast out. And Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Then how do you describe that, Joel? It's going to be so amazing, so magnificent. It's going to be such a shaking up of things in eternal, of eternal weight, that it's going to be like as if the sun was darkened and the moon was turned to blood. Would that get your attention? Yes. But we can't see the things of the Spirit on Pentecost. But Joel said, if you could, this is what they look like. So we see in Hebrews 10:1, the law having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of those things, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the law is shadowy. They had to believe in God through examples and through things like Joel prophesied. Coming a day when the sun shall be darkened and the moon turned to blood. Peter said, yep. And this is that's happening right now on the day of Pentecost. Dear friend, I'm going to tell you something. Most people who are even called dedicated and devoted Christians don't know anything about the Scriptures. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. You couldn't get one out of 1,000 to understand what Joel was saying. If you went back in the Old Testament and read the book of Joel, they would say, well, this is at the end of the age when Christ comes back and God's going to destroy. No. No, it's not Joel prophesying of the end of the age, the blasting of the seventh trumpet, and Christ coming and appearing in the sky. This is that which was talking about the day of Pentecost. See? We got it wrong. You got to understand the ministry and the person of John the Baptist. You got to understand that there's a difference between all the Old Testament prophets and those of the New Testament apostles. And it is so great that you have to see that, okay, bring me out the greatest man that's ever born of woman in the Old Testament, John the Baptist. No confusion about it. No question about it. Why? Because Jesus himself said so. The very Son of God, God the Son, said so. So that settles it. You say, well, I don't understand it. Doesn't matter if we understand it. I don't care if you ain't got all those ducks in a row in your mind yet. You can understand this. It's the way it is. Work it out. You've got to go from there. You can't keep on saying all these things that these nice little lovey-dovey books down at the Baptist bookstore say. You can't keep involving yourself in all of this excitement about the second coming. That's a bunch of garbage that hadn't got anything to do with the truth. Just so we're deceived. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. Number two, Jesus Christ said John the Baptist is the greatest man ever born of woman, period. Number three, Jesus Christ said one that is born of the Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. Except a man be born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5. So entering into the kingdom of God and seeing it is by the birth of the Holy Spirit. You can't be birthed by the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And suddenly there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind and filled the place where they were sitting. And there were cloven tongues of fire sitting upon each of them, and they all began to speak in other languages. And everybody began to scratch their head. There were 17 different nations of Jews gathered together in Jerusalem at that day. You can read them, count them in Acts chapter 2. Read it. It talks about how many different nations of Jews. They were all Jews, but they had been driven out of Jerusalem by the various persecutions. You can read that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. They were driven out, and they lived in all kinds of other nations trying to find peace and safety. But they all went back to Jerusalem on Pentecost. And there were 17 nations of Jews there, and they all heard God preached to them in their own native language. And the Holy Spirit came, and Peter interpreted that as saying, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. And as we said, what did Joel say? Some things it's hard to believe. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned to blood. Peter said, that's what's happening right now. I don't see the sun darken. I don't see the moon turn to blue. It's not talking literally about it. It's saying that it's such an unusual event going on here in the invisible realm while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. By faith, we see that which is invisible. We understand the things of God by the things that are made, Romans 1:20. So God is saying, open your eyes, Christians. You're supposed to be spiritual, not just religious. Well, I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, I've been a member of that church for all my life. My mom and my daddy was a member of that church. And my granddaddy, he's the one that chopped down the trees in the forest and snaked the trees out of the forest and sawed up the lumber and built that church. You know that old building out there behind that new sanctuary? Yep, my granddaddy did that. Well, dear soul, if you don't have a building of God made by the Holy Ghost in your heart, you ain't going to heaven. It doesn't matter. You say, well, I've been religious all my life. Jesus despised religious hypocrites. You must be born again. My words are spirit and they are life. And watch out and get out of the way, because when you see John the Baptist's ministry coming to a close, and from the preaching of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. Get out of the way. Here they come. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, the harlots and the publicans go into heaven before you. So John the Baptist was one who was the porter that could open the gate and say, this is the Christ. And when he finished his ministry, Jesus began to launch his ministry. It says in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee of the Gentiles. And leaving Nazareth, he turned to Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, those people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprang up. What was that light? No. Who was that light? Next verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God made a change. Paul gives you, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I didn't go to the higher schools of learning. And Dr. Bottlestopper may not agree with me, but that's all right. Whoever wrote the book of Ephesians says, God taketh away the first covenant, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 9, when Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. It wasn't all them lambs that they sacrificed in the old day. It was me that prevailed. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And I looked, and behold, it was a lamb that had been slain, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. When he did that, he taketh away the first covenant, the law, that we read you in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, having only a shadow of things to come. And he established the second. That's Hebrews 10 and verse 9. And there's only two dispensations, the law and the Spirit and the age of grace. Jesus took away the first, gone. Well, I'm looking forward to build that temple again over in Jerusalem, and boy, it's going to be great when they start offering sacrifices over there on that altar. You what? You want to go back to the blood of bulls and goats, which never took away one sin? You want to go back to a priesthood that had nothing to do with the priests of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. And the law had nothing to say about any priest of the tribe of Judah. It was the tribe of Levi. It was the Levites. You want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements? You see what a mess we're in? We're so messed up with our millennialism. We're so messed up with our second coming doctrine, as Dr. Bottlestopper calls it, our eschatology. You need to get back to the simplicity of things. Look at John the Baptist, period. And when you look at him, you see that he was the only person that could come and could point to a human being walking down the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and you say, see that man right there? Yes, that's very God. He is going to be the one to take away the sin of the world. God the Father shall see the travail of God the Son's soul and shall be satisfied. The greatest word in the whole Bible. God is satisfied. Thank God he's satisfied with those of us who have had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ given to us by the Holy Spirit to cast all of our care upon him, for he careth for us. Jesus Christ paid it all, not 99%, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's him. So we go back to John the Baptist. Isaiah prophesied about it, but he wasn't there to say that's God. John the Baptist was. Ezekiel prophesied about it, but he wasn't there in the flesh to point at Jesus of Nazareth and say that's God. But John the Baptist was. He was more than a prophet. David in the Psalms continually talks about Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ is in shadowy form. But he wasn't there to point out Jesus Christ. And Peter deals with that in Acts chapter 2. David is still in his tomb. He wasn't talking about himself sitting on the throne because he's still dead in his tomb. David, when he prophesied, when he said, the Lord shall say unto my Lord, sit thou upon my right hand until all thy enemies be conquered. He said he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I know one thing. We're going to be reestablish the throne over there in Jerusalem, and David's going to be raised up, and some of his kinfolks are going to be sitting on that throne.
I feel sorry for you, son. I know you're mad at me. You don't like this, but it's the truth. And it'll stand. It stood for me. I wore out a Scofield Bible learning all of his seven dispensations. And I found this verse. God showed me this verse and said, Scofield's got, I'll get it right in a minute, seven dispensations. God's got two. The Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. What did he do with the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant? He took it away. How do you know? Because that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. I come to do thy will. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled everything that had to be done in the first covenant, and he did it with John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I wish you'd baptize me. Jesus said, no, suffer it or permit it to be so, for it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. You've got to do what God told us to do. You got to baptize me. John the Baptist fit very importantly in, I hate to say it like this. I don't know how else to say it. Forgive me, Lord. The scheme of things of the accomplishment of eternal redemption with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good statement, but you have to forgive me. I'm an ignorant lump, and I don't know how to say these things with flowery speeches, but, you know, cornbread ain't too bad if you're hungry. It may not be those light and fluffy biscuits you like, but if you're hungry enough, cornbread will do you just well, do you fine. And that's me, just old cornbread. God have mercy on us. We are so ignorant in our education. We are so darkened in our illumination. We are so backward in our forward march that we have absolutely become the worst enemy that we have to our own soul. We need to get back to the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's it. There is no us in them.
Well, they're in the blue state, so we don't like them because we're in the red state. I don't know what all that means. Well, you know, they're not Americans. They're not white folks. There ain't no us in them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody in the human race, I don't care if they're in Siberia or in Athens, Greece, or in Paris, France. It makes no difference. Everybody's a sinner. And there's one Savior. So it's not us and them. It's us and Him. And dear soul, the one that God raised up to be able to bring Jesus forth and set him on the stage of eternal redemption and salvation was John the Baptist. And that's who we're trying to talk about today. He says, what went you out to see? You better be careful what you went out to see as far as John the Baptist is concerned. He was not a reed shaking in the wind. He was not cared about with every wind of doctrine. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. He said, for whatsoever cometh of more of than these cometh of evil. Well, I swear this is truth. We wouldn't have to swear if we just told the truth. If everybody told the truth, is it yea or nay? One or the other. And John wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't yea today and nay tomorrow. This is the way it was. And in 2 Corinthians, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter, I'll get it in a minute, 1 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 1, 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things which I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Paul said, was I wishy-washy? Did I say yes about this today? And, well, the tide changed and everybody, you know, we got to where they didn't believe that. So I just changed my sermon, changed my message, and made sure that I stayed in good with the people that held my purse strings and the one that signs my check. No. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 1. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God by us. Dear soul, have you got some little namby-pamby creature that will preach according to your the fancies of your own desires? When somebody says, well, I don't believe in that election stuff, he said, well, I won't preach that no more. It's all, I can't help but preach election and predestination and sovereignty because that's who God is and that's what God has said. And by the way, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. They said, don't you dare preach anymore in this name to the apostles. And they looked at him and said, well, listen, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, should we please you or please God? It's God that's called us. Somebody ought to be representing God and his glory and his truth. John the Baptist did. He wasn't a reed shaken in the wind. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft garment? Well, you know, we know him. He was born down there on Podunk Street, and his family was poor. You know, his Job's turkey, they didn't have nothing. But now that he's announced his calling, he's decided he's going to aspire to the elite, and he's going to be up there getting his bread and butter from the king's house. Can you find the book of Amos? The book of Amos, chapter 7, verse number 10. Amaziah was the White House prophet. Amos was just a son of a sycamore fruit picker. And that's what he did. He didn't have anything that to show how great he was. And Amaziah didn't like him. Because a religious man always despises a spiritual man. If you will walk in the Spirit, I guarantee you, you will be hated by those who walk in religion. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam the king. He's got Jeroboam's ear. The king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee. See, he's lying on Amos behind his back because he has on soft garment and he dwells in the king's house.
Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. No, it was Amaziah that couldn't bear all of his words because he was showing Amaziah up to be the hypocrite that he was. For thus Amos saith, this is what Amos said. I'm going to tell you about his sermons, Jeroboam. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And they were. Amos just telling the truth. And Amaziah, the White House prophet, said unto Amos, turned around and said, I done told the king on you now. Now let me tell you something, boy. Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. You ain't worthy to be here and eat the dainties off the king's table. You need to go back there and eat that old barley bread where you were born and raised. Get out of here. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Dear soul, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know of anybody's eternal well-being. I have no idea. I don't know whether Queen Elizabeth II is now in eternal glory in redemption with her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or not. But it doesn't matter. Well, it matters to her, but what I mean is, it makes no difference if you attain the reign that she had, the 70-year reign, the longest reign of any monarch in the history of England. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in trouble because he's the King of Queens. He's the King of Kings. She is now in the presence of her King. That's what I want to stay in awareness of. I'm in awareness of Jesus Christ being my King. He's not just little Jesus meek and mild. And he is. He said, my words are easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he says, but dear soul, listen. We need to bow before the absolute sovereignty of God Almighty. But Amaziah, the White House prophet, didn't like Amos, the old rustic, called of God preacher. He prophesied not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Besides, you got on the wrong color shoes. You got them old shabby clothes on. You don't even dress like the rest of us. Then answered Amos. Now here comes Amos to give him an answer. Amaziah, the White House prophet, could get the king's ear and put lies in Jeroboam's ear against Amos, and he could turn around and use his position. Had that big old gold chain around his neck, you know, and he was a high muckety-muck in the high church of Bethel. But Amos looked at him in straight in the eye in Amos chapter 7 in verse 14. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I didn't get into this by natural birth. I was an herdsman and a grower of sycamore fruit. I was more at home with the sheep and goats and camels and picking sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, Amaziah, hear thou the word of the Lord. This ain't the word of Amos. And I don't care if my little old rustic suit don't look like your nice, you know, $3,000 suit, your silk shirt. I'm going to tell you what God said. You need to hear what God said. If you're going to hear what God said, you're going to have to hear it from Amos, not Amaziah. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife, Amaziah, shall be an harlot in the city, and thy son and thy daughter shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land, of his land. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. What went you out to see?
Well, John the Baptist, you know, he wore a leather girdle and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he's kind of a crazy fellow. Well, let me ask you this. How in the world did all Judea and Israel and Jerusalem go out to where he was? He was out there in the waters beyond Jordan, baptizing, where he found enough water to baptize. Remember this. There wasn't a printing press. They couldn't pass out flyers. We're going to be meeting out yonder in the wilderness with John. Everybody come. There wasn't no Facebook. There wasn't any internet. How did everybody know? There wasn't any telephones. How in the world did all that mighty multitude get out there to where John was to hear him? The Holy Ghost. You need to be careful, friend. Well, we got this great minister and we sent out so many. Well, good for you. He that is not against me is for me, Jesus said. But dear soul, you better be careful in thinking, because you've got a mighty organization behind you, that you are at all involved in the organism of the true body of Christ. Amaziah, look what happened to you. You reread, I don't want to read it again. It grieves my heart to read Amos 7:17 about what happened to his family. I'm sorry for him. But you read it again, and you make up your mind whether you're going to stand with God's man, or are you going to stand with the reed shaking in the wind, or the man clothed with soft garment. You need to walk with God, dear soul. That's just all there is to it. Matthew 21. It's time for us to close out. We're getting close. Matthew 21, verse 31. Matthew 21 and verse number 31. He said, there's two men, that two sons of the father. One of them said, Daddy said, go to the vineyard and work. He said, okay, I'll go. As soon as his daddy was out of sight, he went and did what he wanted to and didn't go out. Didn't go out to the vineyard. Another one, he said, son, go out to the vineyard and work. He said, I don't want to. And then later he said, you know what, that's my daddy. I need to do what he said. So he repented and went. And he says, whither of them twain did the will of the father? They said unto him the first, the one that said, I'm not going, but then he finally repented and went. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John, listen, the next two words, for John, what? The kingdom is suffering violence, and the violent take it by. The king, the harlots and publicans are just rushing in ahead of you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. You said, we ain't going to believe John. They went up to Jesus and said, tell us by whose authority you do this. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you'll answer me one. They said, okay. Jesus said, the baptism of John, was it of God or of man? They said, oh my goodness, if we say that the baptism of God was of, the baptism of John was of God, he's going to say, well, why wasn't you baptized by him? And we can't say that the baptism of John was of man, because it was wildly popular with the people, and all the people understood that it was from God, so they said, we can't answer your question. He said, neither do I tell thee by what authority I do it. And he turned around and told him, he said, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God. The violent take it by force. They're pressing into it. that taking it by force is like you mashing a button and the elevator comes and opens up and you're seeing there's a wall of people standing there and it don't look like you've got any way to get on, but you press into it and you push them back and you make sure that you do get on that elevator. You've got to get up to the 13th floor. Well, they don't have 13th floor. Up to the 12th floor. And you got an appointment you got to be at, so you press into it. That's what this word is. The violent presseth into it. That's what Luke says of this. That's the word Luke uses when he brings forth this passage. So he said, "Do you understand that the harlots and publicans are pressing into the kingdom? They are pushing their way into it. They're forcing their way into this thing, and you stand there looking at them." And you don't even take their example. John prophesied. Jesus said the basis of their going to hell, the publicans and the harlots going in before them, before the scribes and Pharisees, was on the basis of their relationship with John the Baptist. Read your Bible. Matthew 21, 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. That's what he's talking about. John's two disciples turn and go back to John to take the response that Jesus gave them to answer John's question. And he turns and speaks to the multitudes. And he said, let me tell you what you didn't go out to see. And then in verse 14 of that chapter, he tells them what they did go out and see. Elijah the prophet. This is Elijah. You can't get anybody that talks about the second coming to believe in that either. Elijah's already come. It's John the Baptist. Jesus said it was. But he said, y'all don't even believe those that are entering in. Look at Matthew the tax collector. You hate tax collectors. He's a publican. And here he is writing the first gospel in the New Testament. Here are these people that are you consider them to be nothing. They're not. You don't consider them to be anything at all. That old man Simon or Simeon or whatever his name was down at the temple, he's always here. But the Bible said that he was told by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. Well, we don't like him. He's a musty smelling old coot. And he's always down at the temple. We just don't have nothing to do with it. You just missed heaven. Lord, have mercy. God has chosen the foolish things, the base things, the things that are naught, yea, the things that are despised, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And he said, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Thank God for Queen Elizabeth II's sake. It doesn't say not any noble. Hope and pray to God she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Not up to me to say one way or the other. But it says, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things, the base things, the things that are naught, that no flesh should glory in my presence, even the things that are despised. This was John the Baptist's ministry. He called together the masses of Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas. And dear soul, the whole nation was shaken up. The soldiers said, what must we do? He told them. The different ones said, what must we do? And John gave them understanding of how they need to do righteousness and prepare the way of the Lord for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save the world is drawing nigh. And John prepared the multitudes of people that later would be assembled at Pentecost in Jerusalem to be issued into the kingdom of God. Lord willing, we'll try to get to see more of that in the second lesson. Thank you for your attention. I really trust and hope and pray. And I prayed in my basement at home in my study, Lord, don't let me go over there and give an uncertain sound. Help me to help your people to understand and see. And dear friend, be willing to throw away any of the garbage and the trash that religion has talked to you about John the Baptist and the second coming and all that stuff and receive the truth. But some people would rather climb a tree and believe a lie than just stand on the ground and believe the truth. I need to hush. Thank you for your attention. God willing, we'll see you at the second lesson on the kingdom suffering violence.